If you have your Bibles, get them out to the book of 2 Timothy. We are in a series. You might be new or visiting, so let me explain a little bit. We love going through books of the Bible here, and we've been in a series in 2 Timothy called Keep the Faith. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who at one point in his life was the biggest religious zealot and was persecuting Christians and killing them, God stops him in his tracks, as God usually does, and takes the most unlikely person. And he shows up in his life, and he turns him around, and Paul becomes the apostle of Christ. And he begins to take the gospel message and go. And his life and story is phenomenal. You can read it in the book of Acts. You can read some of his letters to the churches. I highly recommend it if you don't know the story of Paul, to read it with interest. Timothy is a young pastor, a protege of Paul's, and Paul is currently in prison, and he's awaiting execution, and he's absolutely certain, in fact, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, that his life on earth is about to end. And he wants to pass some things off, on, not off, to Timothy, this young pastor. And I don't know if any of you have people that were really significant in your life. I was going through my closet the other day looking for a shirt, and I saw a sweater hanging there that's from my grandpa. And it was one of the things that when he died I wanted, because I remember him wearing it. And just to see that sweater brought back a whole bunch of stuff, right? And I hadn't thought of grandpa in a long time. And I think about people that have been significant to me, especially if they've gone out of their way to sit down and to pass something off to me. You can see Timothy just absorbing this and reading it and rereading it. And it's for the church and for the young pastor. And God has inspired Paul to say something that it's the very words of God coming to this young man. And the themes have been astounding. He tells him to contend for the gospel. Don't give up preaching and teaching and talking about the essence of who Jesus was and what he did and the one way we have for our relationship with God to be redeemed and restored. He tells him to keep the faith, that it's something that can be stolen and attacked, and to guard it. And he talks about enduring hardship and suffering. You don't find any of this, follow Jesus and all will be well, young son. In fact, you find quite the opposite. He uses this term, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There'll be opposition to that. And he talks about other hardships that God just allows us to walk through. His encouragement to be faithful, the centrality of the very word of God, that you can count on it, to stay in it, that there will be a steady opposition to what's true and an increasing pressure to go away from what's true, but just this root and anchor yourself in this. And a warning to be on guard that divisive people are going to rise up from those that you love, that there will be false teachers, that there will be the temptation to be drawn into foolish arguments that aren't centered around the gospel and aren't centered around what brings fruit, but arguments that will just take you away and consume your time. And he says, Timothy, he's just pleading with them to stay on the track. We're coming towards the end of the book, and I'm going to start with the verse that I ended with last week, and then we're going to move on. If you have your Bibles, want to look it up, it's 2 Timothy. We'll be in the last verse of chapter 3 and the first 8 verses of chapter 4. It's on the screen if you just want to read it with us here. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All right, let me pray and we're going to get to work. Father in heaven, we know that your word is living and active, it's powerful, and that this can be information or it can be life transformation, and that's only by your Spirit. So we invite you, Father, to come and to speak to us today and to help us as we gaze into Scripture. Take away anything that might just be me, but Lord, what's from you for us? Would we not look at it and forget it, but look at it and learn from it? And Lord, would we be a people who are a shining light, a witness for you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, he starts out this passage very, very interestingly. He's got a charge for Timothy. And he's just finished saying, this is all going to fall off of here and spread all over, and you guys are going to laugh at me, and it's going to be horrible. I just see it happening right now. I don't know what I'm going to do about it, so. There we go. I'll just turn around and read it off the bat. In the present, he says there's an important charge. So he's just said all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, when he talks about all Scripture, we know that he's talking to Timothy about what has been, at that point, proven as the Old Testament, proven as God's revelation of himself. And he's also referring to the apostolic stuff that will be included over time. And we could just spend hours talking about how Scripture was formed. If you want to read some interesting stuff, go read The Battle for the Bible by Lee Strobel, or there's some other fairly introductory books that you could read in understanding what Scripture is and how it was formed. But he says, I've got an important charge for you. Because I've just said this is useful for this, and that to prepare people for works of service, and that to be a man of God, this has to happen. I've got a charge for you. As someone who's been charged with shepherding and overseeing and pastoring the church and being a part of the development of people's discipleship. And he starts with this heavy, in the presence of God, the one who judges all mankind, the one returning to rule and reign. Now, how many of you are just like, you're reading that and you're going, whoa, Paul. I mean, he's not just going, hey, dude, pay attention to this. He's like, I charge you in the presence of the living God who's returning to judge and to make the decision about who spends eternity with God and what reward there is. Like, he's got all authority and he's coming back to rule and to reign. I charge you, and it's, pay attention. He says, I charge you with this, preach the word. He's already reminded him of the power and the importance of it in chapter 3, verse 16. And he says, herald the message entrusted to you. In those days, when this was written, and probably before that, there were heralds. They were like, I was trying to think of a good example, but there just isn't anything in our culture. You know, the president has his press secretary, but you can't really go there. And the herald would bring the message from the king. Now, the herald wouldn't necessarily craft what the message was. He would bring the message in a way that people would hear it and understand it. But he would stand and go, hear ye, and he would proclaim the truth. And the truth would come forward, and there would be this royal edict that was communicated through a person to the people. And you didn't get anything by stoning the herald, because it was the words of the king coming to the people. This is the way it is. This is what's going to happen. And he says, preach the word. Herald the truth. this living, convicting, life-saving message, you need to preach it. There's this reminder that this is what the Bible says about the Word of God. Just a few things that come to mind, that it's living, that it's active, that it's dividing, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's convicting, it's life-saving, it's comforting, it provides light, it provides hope, it brings salvation. The Word of God is so, so important. And Paul's saying, there's going to be a temptation to preach about social issues, to spend your time refuting things. Stay in the Word of God and herald the words of God to the people. This is really important because he goes on to say, in season and out of season, right? And he goes, be ready. There are seasons where there's acceptance of what God has to say and seasons where there's absolute rejection for what God has to say. We only have to look at history to know that culture will at some times embrace the message of God. You know, you can go up and down your street. You can bring it up at coffee time at work. Some of you that work in certain shops, I'd love to hear this conversation. We should love each other. All the guys that are working in the welding and mechanic shops just started laughing. That would be awesome. But people won't generally disagree with that, right? Generally, they'll embrace this message of generosity and goodness and inclusion of others and that that there's not really a class and all human life is valuable. But they will embrace only small parts of it and there'll be seasons. There's also persecution in our culture. You talk about the truth of Scripture and you go, there's one way by which mankind might be saved. That is the name of Jesus. There's no other spirituality. There's no other form of spirituality. There's no good works you can do. There's no scale you can balance. There's nothing you can do to clean yourself up and make yourself right before God but to accept his gracious sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That message, friends, will be persecuted because you're intolerant. And he's saying, in season and out of season, preach the Word of God. It is so important, Timothy, that you understand this, and so important, church, that you get this. He said, be clear. Three things that preaching you need to preach to provide. First is reproof or conviction. Second is rebuke or warning and correction. And third is to exhort people and appeal to living and acting in light of the truth, to walk in and experience the living power of the Almighty God. He says, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He's setting something up here because right away he's going to say, if you do this, if this is what happens, here's the result you can expect. But I want you to think about this. If preaching is happening well, you won't always leave feeling good. Is that kind of a bummer? It's kind of a bummer. Let me qualify that. I think you can, because any interaction with God is an invitation to not only forgiveness and cleansing from shame. It's not only an erasing of guilt. It's an invitation into renewal and walking differently. But the conviction that maybe some of the inner lawyer stuff, some of the things you become convinced of, some of the ideas that have taken root in your life, that they run headlong into the truth of the very Word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals it, and you need to make a change, you're convicted. I know this and I haven't been doing this. I've believed this and it's wrong. I've gone down this path and I need to turn. A warning, a correction, a rebuke. The herald would say, don't go down this road, for down this road lays destruction. Operate like this, for God has promised his blessing if we operate like this. Don't do this because God speaks out against it. Do this because it's what brings maturity. It's what equips you. And so you see him saying, reprove, bring conviction of sin, rebuke, bring warning or correction, steer people away from the edge of the cliff that brings destruction, and exhort them, encourage them, equip them, plead with them, paint a big picture of holding Jesus high, falling in love with him, and pursuing him. He goes on to say, be aware and intentional as you do that. And he uses two things that I just struggle with. He says, with complete patience. How many of you know me to be a patient person? Crickets, right? Not a soul. Nobody's going to go, yeah, that Bob, he really loves just hanging around waiting for things to happen. Isn't it interesting that in preaching and in leading and in encountering the Word of God and in the family growing together, he says, with complete patience. Don't you get frustrated when you tell somebody, you got to quit doing that? They come to you and they've always got the same problem. Hey, you got these friends, right? I'm broke again. How come? I spent all my money. Why? Well, it was shiny. I was hungry. I don't know. I was out with friends and it seemed like a good idea. You know, well, don't do that. You're right. I'm not going to do that again. And you have the same conversation 2 weeks later. I'm broke again. How come? It was shiny. Didn't we talk about this? Don't you feel like that sometimes in your community groups or with your kids or with your friends or with yourself? Where you go, I know I need to read my Bible, or that's it. I'm going to do these things. And I love how Paul says to Timothy, preach, exhort, do all that. Do it with passion. Do it with your heart. Oh, but buddy, do it with complete patience. Don't forget that only God can change a heart. Don't forget that he is gentle and patient and slow to anger. Man, don't be those people of God who trash their brothers and sisters and who throw them off on a trash heap or move past them or say, forget them, they don't represent us, because they're just struggling to catch on or struggling to get there, or it's just taking some time. He doesn't say with a little bit of patience or a little bit of gentleness, with complete patience. And this isn't teaching. You know, really what he's saying is, give them the tools, dum-dum. He's saying, simply knowing the truth, well, that's not enough. It must be accomplished in how it affects our day-to-day lives. You've got to discover gifts. You've got to grow in community. You've got to learn from what? Being in relationship and being taught and learning from people who have gone before. And he's saying, with complete patience and teaching, this should happen. So don't just flick on the TV and say, right on, I felt convicted. He warned me of a bunch of stuff and exhorted me to do differently. That's just information. There's more to it. With relationship, with patience, in community, teaching them. And then he says, just so you know, this is going to bring a response. I wish I could sit a whole bunch of people, church leaders, young pastors, and a bunch of you who do this in your own way, in your own gift. And you say, when the result that I anticipated doesn't happen, I'm a failure. See, in Timothy's mind, Paul had this ministry and he's exhorting him to do this and he's going to train these leaders up and he's going to do this and people are going to respond and everything's going to grow and be grand, right? Wrong. When this response happens to you, when you as a family try and love somebody and they reject you, or you as a community group do something and it doesn't go the way you think, or he says, it's not a sign that you're failing or not doing it right based on the result. He says, here's what's going to happen. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. He says they're not going to endure sound teaching. Any of you, when your kids were little, I was trying to think of a good illustration for endure. We got lots of young families. Any of you make the decision that you would not endure a kid's character anymore? For me, it was Barney. Barney left my house. I would not endure that one more time. Come on, you've got to have had a cartoon or a song or something. You said, I will not endure this one more time. He says, there's a time coming when people won't endure sound teaching. He's kind of saying, there's a while that people will sit under it and feel convicted and go away and go, oh, I hate that guy always makes me feel convicted. But there's a time coming when you're just like, I'm sick of feeling like this. I'm sick of adjusting my life to somebody else. I'm sick of, and there's a time coming when that change is going to happen and they're going to actively move away from being under or around biblical sound teaching. Right? And they're going to be in a bit of a quandary because they're going to go, okay, I don't like this because it tells me how to live or it tells me what God expects or it encourages me to change. And I'm sick of that. I'd like to go to church and feel better about myself and go away and live my life by my terms, however I want, and have no one judge me. The only way that's even possible is if I reject sound teaching, and then what we'll do, because I don't want to give up on spirituality and I don't want to give up on something, and I still want to feel good about myself. I'm a moral person after all, is I'll collect around myself teachers that embrace what I think. It says, they'll reject sound teaching. Instead, it says this, they'll accumulate for themselves, right? And it talks about, here's what they want. So they have itching ears. I love this part because it just talks about the temporal immediate. How do we suit our own passions or satisfy a temporal felt need? You know, when your ear's itchy and you've got grease on your hands or something, or you're doing something, you're kind of going like this, and it drives you nuts, right? You just want that itch scratched. And in some ways, it says, well, they'll begin to accumulate around themselves teachers who scratch the temporal or immediate need for relief or the immediate need for fill in the blank. You can be satisfied by, you can be loved if, you can be, right? And then it's all your choices are fine, you're under grace. It's okay to claim to believe things but not have them affect your time or pocketbook. It's all good. Second thing he talks about after itchy ears is to suit their own passions. You know, the Bible says that the heart of man is fallen and it's wicked and desperately wicked, and that it's only the work of God in redeeming us or making us new, right? And when it says we're to be washed in the Word, there's people that begin to feed different passions in their life. I contend, and I have contended for a long time, that if I, as a sinful human being, began to just focus my extra time and attention and on an issue, it wouldn't be long before it affected my money and my actions, right? So, you know, you can... Let's say you love new Harleys and you start reading everything you can about the new design of the Harley and they're fantastic. I got to tell you, fantastic. But it's not long before your inner lawyer goes to work. Boy, you'd be cool if you had one of those. You'd be happier if you had one of those. Really, somehow it must make financial sense. I'm sure there's a way. And your brain goes to work, but you feed yourself that all the time. You're all looking at them, you're studying them, you're, right? And I'm not picking on anybody that's got a Harley. I've got bikes and I love them. I'm just saying they can take a bad place in your heart. And they say you're going to accumulate around you teachers, not only who scratch your temporal itch, but who in a way suit your passions. And they don't hold them up against the truth of God's word, the gospel, the scriptures. They say, oh yeah, you know what? If you'd be happier living together, if you'd be happier, like, God's word doesn't really mean what it says about morality or purity or commitment or obedience. Then it says they'll turn away from the truth. And in my mind, it's an intentional thing. If I judge my life by how I feel and what I've experienced and what my brilliant friends and my culture around me are telling me, I'm going to say no to that. And I'm going to say that must not be true. And then look what it where it takes you. You wander off into myths. Do you know that we have some pretty bright people believing things that I think take way, way more faith and way, way more out there thinking just to believe that how we existed or where we came from or who we are, just to reject what God has, they wander off into myths that they embrace. He says, here's what's going to happen if you preach the word this way, and there's going to come a time when people aren't going to endure it. They're going to have itchy ears. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to truth, wander off into myths. So what do you do with that? Here's how I put it. Keep calm and preach on. Do you like that? That's my. I was going to get a shirt, but I didn't. I'm only going to wear it once, you know. Keep calm and preach on. He starts by saying, Timothy, keep a clear head. Now, I don't like this word sober-minded because in my past, I would think that would be like, oh, we always have to be serious. He's just saying, keep a clear head. Don't let emotion and argument and just keep the job in front of you and keep a clear head. Be sober-minded about it. This is eternal, important, significant stuff. Don't get pulled to the side. Secondly, he says, endure hardship. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure suffering. Can I just take a Bob, if you don't come here, when I sit on the chair, I'm like, don't build your theology around this. This is just Bob talking with you here. I think this comes in a couple of ways. First, he knows, Paul's already been really clear that there's going to be persecution for the gospel. I'm not even sure he's talking about that here. He might be, and I think it's a both-and thing. But we just live in a broken world. Like, if you don't know that bad things happen to good people, and that life is hard, and that illness can upset your boat at any time, and job change happens, and things happen in relationships and in life that we weren't counting on, if you didn't know that, or somebody sold you a bill of goods that said, by following Jesus, you wouldn't go through these things, I hate to tell you that's not true. But I love to tell you that's not true because you're just going to end up disappointed with God because you thought he was just going to fix it all for you. It says he's the God of all comfort. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. It says that in the family of God, you're going to discover people who have gone through the fog that you can borrow hope from. Like, there's just all of these things, but he says endure hardship. Well, don't let it kill your faith. Don't turn to the left or the right. Turn to Jesus. Let him bring you through. And the example of that will be marked in our world and our experience. And I'm not trying to depress you when there'll be hard times. I'm just trying to say, if you don't know there's going to be disappointments, if you don't know that troubles are coming, they are. And he says, for you, Timothy, keep calm and preach on. Keep a clear head. Endure suffering, hardship. It says, do the work of the evangelist. I worded it this way, spread the message. Never forget that what you hold and what you're charged with is a life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loved the world, that he sent his son to die for their sin, and there's a way for your sin to be atoned for you to receive eternal life, and for you to know the indwelling presence of God. And finally, he says, be faithful to your calling. He goes on to say there'll be a day of reckoning I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time for my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but to all who have loved his appearing. And he's saying, look at my story. It's the last chapter here. I've already told you that my day of reckoning, my death, is right around the corner. You need to look at it. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And reward awaits. My confidence is based in Jesus. There's a crown of righteousness that awaits me, awaits all who know him and love him. Eternity and reward awaits us. Timothy, keep calm and preach on. So that's the big question.
So what?
So what? Entertaining story, Bob. What do I leave with today for me? First, I want to ask you about the power and the place of the Word of God. If all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, useful for teaching, correcting, improving, if it's meant to equip you for every good work, if it's got this kind of power and focus, and it's supposed to be preached, where you need to answer some questions. Honestly, if you go away and think about it in your community groups, what is the place of the Word of God in my life? Not just what I state. Oh, it's important. It's authoritative. Does it shape my choices and actions? And then I'm going to ask you a really difficult question. Because you can seek people who tickle your ears over here, and or itch your ears, would be a better word, and who agree with your passion, how are you doing with those charged with delivering the Word of God? The Bible says that one of the gifts he gives is preaching, exhorting, and Timothy's charged with this gift, and this gift only works if you receive it. Do you come allowing the Spirit of God to speak through his servant to your heart? Secondly, let me ask you about the response to God's Word in you. If you're in God's Word and it doesn't bring these things, you should maybe question it a little bit, but I'll just read some stuff. Does it bring conviction about things that you're doing or saying or things that you have done and said where God is gracious to show you, hey, that road's not good for you, or that's not what I had in mind, or come back over here? Does it bring correction? Does the Word of God adjust your plans and behaviors? Does it bring empowerment? It says it equips you for every good work. Are you just reading it selfishly, or does it bring, are you growing in your ability to talk about it, and are you seeing it work in giving you patience and the fruit of the Spirit showing up in your life? Does it help you with trust in God as you hear the stories of what he promised and what he did, as you see prophecy fulfilled, as you see the Word of God evidenced and lived out? Does it bring peace that you can trust someone that loves you like this? Does it bring courage to stand and to do? Or does your interaction with the Word of God bring avoidance? Are you looking for any excuse other than to open that book and have to change what it is you'd like to do because you know God's going to show you what he wants? Does it bring argument? Surely it can't mean that, and I'm going to find somebody that agrees with me. Does it bring conflict, rejection? Are you searching for those who agree with you? You see, the response to the Word of God matters. We must examine our passions and our responses to truth. And we got to be sure we're not filling some void that God made in us to have spiritual relationship with dangerous myths that lead to destruction. Oh, I beg of you, have a look at this in your life. Go away, talk about it in your homes, in your community groups. Ask God to show you. Finally, I want you to keep calm and serve on. I want you to be clear and serious about God's truth. Don't panic. Don't get drawn into arguments that don't matter. Be sober-minded, clear, serious. Like, just put the priority and the focus where it needs to be. Secondly, I want to encourage you to endure the hardship that you're going to face in a broken world. As we look at our kids, Corrine and I remember over the years talking about how we'd love to shield them from certain things. That if I could, I would stand in their place instead of having them go through and just pick something. And maybe because we're involved with so many people, we know that relationships fall apart, and we know that sickness comes, and we know that, you know. It's like, man, would we love to protect them from it? And I'm sure Paul feels like it, but he says, Timothy, endure hardship. And I plead with you. I know that life is going to bring some things that are devastating and difficult. Don't turn away from Jesus. Turn to Jesus in it. Keep on spreading the message of God's love in Christ. Speak often and speak clearly about your God story and about God's love for his people and the sacrifice of Jesus. You are here to be an ambassador, a witness, a light in a dark place. And be careful to be faithful to your calling. Now, Timothy was called to pastor a church. He was called to preach. But the Bible is pretty clear that if you know Jesus and he's put his spirit in you, he gave every one of you a gift and a role, and he's prepared works, it says in Ephesians, for you to participate in. And then he's given you his word that's going to give you everything you need to do those good works that he's called you to do. And so you have a sacred calling just like anyone else. Be careful to be faithful to walk in your calling. And then remember, there will be a return of Jesus. He's coming back, tatted up on a horse. He's coming back to set it right. He's coming back for his church and his bride. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Don't miss the end game here. It's not all about here. It's not all about now. And there will be an accounting. We'll stand before God. There will be a reward for the things done. This matters. Let me pray, and we'll let you respond to God by singing. Father in heaven, thank you for truth, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've been showing me and the things you've been reminding me of, and I just trust you to bring things to my friends' minds. These people that I'm so privileged to open the word with and to speak to, and to grow with you and them. Lord, I love them. And I pray that you would continue to minister. For those that are here today and they just needed to hear part of that, would they not be able to leave and forget it? But Lord, only your spirit does the work in our hearts that brings change. For those who feel conviction, Lord, lead them to that absolute place of just giving it to you and receiving your forgiveness. Cleanse them and fill them. For those, Lord, that need to adjust and they need that warning and they were headed in a direction and you've showed up, give them a gratitude to you and a courage to change. And for those, Lord, that today needed that exhortation, that encouragement to keep on keeping on, would your spirit fill them and empower them as they leave this place to the same circumstances with a new hope in a living God? We ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen.